Ahead and take them and open them up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Thank you so much, choir, for leading us in worship. And what a day that will be when our Jesus we are going to see. It's good to have folks back with us today. Some have been out, some have had some surgeries. And we've missed you, and we're glad you're here. And those who can't be here but are watching, we're praying for you and hope you will return soon. So I want to start off by just saying, howdy, partner. Okay? So maybe you can remember that part of the message. It kind of sets the tone a little bit. I'm not saying it correctly. It's more like, howdy, partner. And you're supposed to respond and say that back. Let's try it again. Howdy, partner.
Howdy, partner.
All right, good. Keep that in mind. That's the big idea this morning. So if you have your Bibles in Acts 9, we're going to look at some various passages, but we're going to look particularly at verses 26 through 28, and this is the discipleship of Saul, and we're kind of taking a little excursion here, several messages on how God discipled Saul and got him ready. One of the most intelligent, well-prepared men wasn't ready for the ministry. God had to provide discipleship for him along the way. We've looked at several things, but today it's all about partnerships. Well, let's go ahead and read the text and then jump right in, beginning in verse 26. And when he had come, that being Saul, to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you that from the very beginning you have ordained partnerships in our lives for our good, for your glory. And I thank you for Saul, the Apostle Paul, whom you trained well, took your time, brought the right people in, and how he was able to walk through the things he had to walk through, that we all do, to be able to become strong and mature Christians in faith, and how we always will grow until the day you call us home. I pray that you'll work in our hearts today and help us to answer the question, not whether we are a partner, for we certainly are in Christ, but what kind of partner are we? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the church is really a collection of partnerships. It always has been. And it's partnerships from all over the world, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes here as well. People that have been saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior and himself, they're now part of the forever family of God. You know how many brothers and sisters you have all over the world? I don't have the exact number, but I would say it's in the hundreds and hundreds of millions, if not more, of people who are your partners in ministry because they're in the family of God. Now, I didn't see what kind of partners they all are. I'm not seeing what kind of partner I am or you are all the time. But we are partners. We are one in the bond of love in Jesus Christ. So we have that partnership with each other, even though it doesn't always feel that way. Did you know that biblical partnership is from the very beginning in the Bible? God modeled it right away. You think about that. The very first recorded partnership is found in 1:26. God said this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And what was the production of that? What was the consequence of that? Life. Life. He made man. He made woman. Another partner. So now he has partnered with himself, and he has partnered with human beings as well. And now he calls men and women to have partners with each other. I've had a great partner. I was trying to think, we've been together since like 1977, maybe 78, something like that. It wasn't our wedding anniversary. It was the time I finally got the guts to ask her out in the high school cafeteria. But partnerships that God has brought in our lives, and then so many partners. Maybe you have a few. I know you do. And maybe you're very grateful for some of those partners. And maybe right now, just before we get started, it might be a good thing for you to take a moment. Let's all do this. And pause. And think about the people that have poured into your life over the years. that have helped make you who you are? Are you thankful for them? Why don't we all just take a moment and think about those folks? They may have gone on to heaven, but maybe they're still around. And let's just take a second here, quiet, to thank God for them. Amen. I'm sure there were many more names you wanted to say thankful for. Aren't you glad for those people that God brought in your life? Some of them were there maybe a short time. Just angels flying through. Maybe you don't even remember all the names. And then some that have been with you in the long term. Great, great partners in the ministry. This is such an important lesson. I don't want us to blow over it. I know we understand the English terms, but I don't think we always think about the ramifications of how important it is to have someone walk with you in life, and how the Bible and the body of has shown that the body of Christ is to be that. We're not always that. We know that. I mean, there's plenty of room for stone throwing, except none of us can throw the stone because we fail as well. But the point is, God has designed partners for us, and these partners are God's gifts. And Saul needed to learn this, and he learned it right away. I want you to think about that, okay? I want you to think about this guy who had his life radically changed. He's blind. He had to walk right into this city that he was actually going to go and tear apart. And he doesn't know anybody really well. Maybe the guys that went with him, who are now, when you think about it, his enemies, right? And they go into this place, and he sits there for several days. He doesn't know anybody. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that feeling before. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you grew up in a family. You stayed in the same community. I moved when I was going into seventh grade to a completely different state, some weird state called Indiana. I came out from the east, okay? And seventh grade is a tough year by itself, amen? And I moved from where all my friends, the only people I ever knew, to a new school. The only person in that school was my older brother, who I didn't see all day because he was in a completely different section of the school. Huge school up in Elkhart. Walked in, didn't know a soul. And all I felt was alone. It's a horrible feeling. And you shouldn't feel that way in church, but I know that sometimes people do feel that way, and I'm so sorry. It's not the desire. There are so many people here that would not want that for you. They don't know. You say, well, I have to reach out. Yeah, sometimes you do. And we try to reach out. We don't get everybody. But it's not designed that way. God designed us for partnership. And Saul had that one guy, Ananias, right? God said, Ananias, go touch Paul's life. He needs some help here now. And you're going to help. I'm going to use you. My power will go through you. And you're going to be able to bring sight back to his eyes. And Ananias gives a little pushback, right? But he doesn't fight too much. I kind of like him. I can't wait to meet him. Talk about that whole scenario. And he goes into the room, and he doesn't have to say this. But if you look in the text in chapter 9, he says, Brother Saul. One of the best words that came to my mouth, or came to my ears, I should say, was when someone actually called my name. In that school. Somebody knows me? Yeah, it was actually someone from church. They must have seen us at church, and they were a student there, and they called my name, and I was like, that was amazing. That was an uplifting thing. I got someone in here that knows who I am. And the answer is, yes, you do. What did that feel for Saul? Saul's learning an important, valuable lesson. Because you think about his personality. I don't know. I'm saying it's type A. I know I'm guessing. But the kind of guy is bull in a china shop. He's going to get things done. Bam, bam, bam. And yet he was put in a situation of humility. He was had nobody, nothing. He had such a transformation, but had been a little scary. And here someone says, Brother Saul, and it changes his life so much. There are so many partnerships in Scripture. I just started to scribble a couple. You guys can list more. Moses and Aaron, partners. How about David and Jonathan, right? I don't even have to name the second person. You can help me. Ruth and Naomi. Yeah. Elijah and Elisha. Partners together. Wow, yeah. Jesus and his disciples. And now we're going to be introduced to another partnership that was so significant in the life of Paul. Saul transformed his life. That's going to be Barnabas here. So each partner reveals really the power and effectiveness of a healthy relationship in Christ that you can have. And it can change a nation. It really can. Can one person make a difference? It really can. How about partners? Can two people make a difference in a nation? Yes, they can. You think, well, it doesn't matter what I do, what I say. Yeah, it can make a huge difference when God's in the middle of it. Even in the book of Acts at the beginning of the church, what do we read? You don't have to turn, but if you want to, in Acts 2, it says, the church, these new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That word will come up over and over again. It's actually just defined as partnership too. They broke bread together, they prayed together, they served together, they believed together, they shared together, and the Lord added to their number day after day those who were being saved. This word pops up over and over and over again. So we have here then, even Paul later now, the Apostle Paul later in Ephesians says, listen, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Howdy, partner. That's what we are. Now, you probably don't know everybody here. I haven't read, but I heard that you can only know so many people. Maybe you might know 50 people really well. Maybe you know more people well or less people well, but there's only so many people you can know. Now, you say, well, we should know each other better in a smaller church. Some people would say this is a larger church. All depends on where you came from. We served in a church where there were like 10,000, okay? So I can't know anybody. I can't know everybody in that church. That's right. You probably can only know about 50 people. Most likely that's what makes small groups and discipleship groups and Sunday school so important. And so here, though, we are partners, and Saul needs to learn this lesson. So Ananias comes in earlier on and gives him this. But if you notice in our text that I read today, not everyone's quite on board with that. That's human nature. Don't throw stones at them, okay? I mean, this guy is a pretty bad dude. He was not a guy you wanted to hang around with. It says in there in 26 again, and when he, that being Paul, came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. It wasn't going to work out too good. They were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. Oh, so the church has a lesson they have to learn too. It isn't just going to be Saul. God's in the business of teaching all of us. Amen? Not just the parents teaching the kids. Oftentimes the kids can teach the parents things or remind parents of things that they had forgotten. And here we have simply the church learning the value early on that partnership in the gospel is not based on a person's past. It's based on a person's position with Jesus Christ. And they had to learn that. Now, you and I may have been rascals before we knew Jesus, spiritually speaking. But I'm here to tell you, you've been made righteous. Amen. You've been made righteous, not because of anything you've done, but for everything the Lord has done for you. So God has brought you into this family, and he's given you a new name, and he's given you a partnership and a whole family of God people. And the Saul need to learn that. The church need to learn that. There wasn't going to be any room for division. There was going to be that guy or that gal did this to me and they did that to me. They probably did. I don't know. Those things happen. We're all sinners and we're all saved by grace. And here we have people that have a past. You have a past. I have a past. All people have a past. But in Christ, we are new creations. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. Now, God says that, and God knows that, and heaven knows that, and the saints that have gone on have known that, but the church has a hard time with it. So I'm not surprised. I'm not really angry at all with the early church. I'm like, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah. You sat there, and you torture enough of your friends and family and hear all the reputation. You're probably not going to trust either. Several years ago, Don and I were in Mongolia. I don't know how many, maybe 8 or 9 years ago on this particular trip to Mongolia. And we visited a city church in the capital city of Ulaanbaatar. I think I just closed it. Let's try this one. Wow, that was really cold water. All right. And this city was a unique church. It was pastored by the man of a name, and I'm going to try to pronounce it. Please don't laugh too loud. But you don't know how to pronounce it, so what do I care? Sukhpatar Sugi. I think Sugi is actually correct, or at least it's a portion of his last name because there's so many consonants afterwards. They call him Sugi, okay? So a man of Mongolia. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this guy. He was actually, at one time, years ago, if there was an FBI list, he was the number one wanted man, most wanted man in Mongolia. He was a bad dude. The criminals were afraid of him. I want you to think of him as being like head of mafia kind of a thing. The word godfather didn't come across, but that's what came to my mind when they were explaining to me. They were afraid of this guy. Well, they finally caught him. Or somebody turned him in or something happened. I don't really know, but he's in prison. The prisoners and the guards are afraid of this guy. And he comes in and he organizes all the prisoners. And now they're running it inside the prison. You've heard of that before. It's true. It's true. And so there he is. They're scared to death. But there was this faithful brother in Christ. I don't know who he is. I didn't get his name. And he would come do prison ministry. And he'd come in probably once a month. I don't know how often, but I'm just going to say once a month. Maybe he came in every week, but once a month is good. And he comes in and he preaches the gospel. And they kind of blow it off sometimes, and sometimes they don't. But there was this young lady who wanted to be a part of that, and the pastor that came in, he was a little nervous about it. I don't think I want to be taking you into any prison. I'll tell you this. Just, you probably know this. Their prisons are a little different than our prisons here in America. Ours are more like a courtyard or a Holiday Inn. Theirs are not. Theirs are a little different. And so a little more dangerous and everything. But she wanted so bad to go in, and she was really pressing him, so he prayed about it. He said, okay, come on in. So now she's coming in. She's a single lady. Actually, her name is Single. That's how you pronounce it. Anyway, so she's a single lady. She comes in. I thought that would be interesting. Anyway. She comes into this, and it caught the guy's eye. But obviously it caught him because she was a beautiful young lady. But something happened as he's telling his story later on. He said, what would bring a person like that into a place like this? They must have something important to say. I need to go listen. So when he goes, everybody goes, of course. And they go, and I don't know if it happened the first time he heard the gospel, but it wasn't long that he actually heard from here to here the gospel of Christ, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. Now, this is important. It's very similar to Saul in many ways. This guy was a bad dude, scared to death. The guards were scared of him. The prisoners were scared of him. But if I can, I know it's going to sound a little bit cynical and mocking. He trusted Jesus, right? Have you heard that with prison ministries before? Because we've seen it. There's legitimate and there's non-legitimate, illegitimate. I don't know what the word is. Same way in church, though, by the way. You don't have to be in prison to have that happen. You can say all kinds of things, but it's really an act of faith from the heart. So he gets saved, and people are a little bit skeptical about, okay, so he's made this profession of faith, and what's next? Well, let me tell you. I don't know how many years it was. It wasn't too many more. Now, he was in forever. They not only threw away the key, they melted it and sent it to another country. He wasn't getting out. But his life had changed so much. Within a few years, they released him. Can you believe it? I mean, I'm listening to this thinking, okay, come on. Really? Was he really that bad? And the pastors behind him telling the story were going, like that. He was really bad. But when Christ comes into a person's heart, it doesn't matter if you're a really bad sinner or a really good sinner. You get saved. And you're changed. And it was legitimate. Now, I think the story doesn't end there. We're going to kind of continue on with this. But you can see the situation. So now this most wanted man by the FBI, so to speak, is released back into the public. Ah! And do you think they're all going to embrace him? I would imagine the people who knew his face when he walks down the street, even as a changed man, as a Christian, they're going to go to that side of the sidewalk or they'll grab their kids' hands and do that number. You see that happening? I can see me doing that. I say, ooh, stay away from that guy, kind of a thing. That's just a normal thing that would happen. So the church is doing something very natural, but they needed to learn the discipleship lesson. That when a man comes to Christ and gives his heart to him, he is a new creation. You must accept him. You must love him. You must work together for the gospel ministry. You can't just put him aside for his past, because if that's the case, none of us would be here. Amen. I know we categorize things. I get it. I really do. Yeah, this is not as bad as this and all that, but sin is sin. And none of us deserve heaven. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, so go us. And so we have this guy here, this faithful brother. And it was such a radical change in his life, and it was amazing. But how is he going to deal with it now? Because he is really sold out for Jesus. He showed it in prison. He didn't just have a prayer. He showed it, and he started even discipleship classes and preaching himself in the prison himself. It was a change in him, which led to his release. But what was it going to be like out? Well, I want you to go back to the text now. We'll get back to Sugi. Sugi's his name, all right? T-S-O-O-G-I, if you're into spelling. So Pastor Sugi. Well, let's get back to Saul now for a minute. So Saul, in 927, he carried a lot of baggage with him, and there was an intimidation there, a bit of a trust problem, but look at 927 again. But Barnabas, don't you love that word "but" in the Bible? Oh man, it's amazing that the power of that word. All the things that are going wrong, but. So we have all this going on in the life of Saul, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, he spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. This guy's really taking a chance. But not really. I mean, he grabs this guy, and there's something about Barnabas. I don't know if you know much about Barnabas, okay? He was a Levite. All right, you can read that actually earlier in the book of Acts. It explains a little bit, maybe a sentence or two about Barnabas there. He was a Levite, and I think it wasn't just a coincidence that he was the one. I want you to think about Barnabas just for a minute. Now, Barnabas wasn't the bad guy, all right? Obviously, his name means son of encouragement. His personality was that. He was probably a likable fellow before he knew Jesus. He was a likable fellow after he knew Jesus. Jesus just used that personality. He uses all our personalities. We all don't have to be the same thing. You do know that, right? So what was the deal? Well, excuse me. I think that Barnabas had something very much in relation to Saul. They walked the same path. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Before Jesus, he was a Levite. which means he was in charge and worked in the temple in some form. Was he doing more up front? Was he doing some more of the organizational things? I don't get into all those details in the Bible. I don't know. Maybe all of it. We do know they took turns. And so he had this job, right? As they're looking for the Messiah. Then what happens? Jesus happens. And like Saul, Barnabas is out of a job. They're brothers in Christ. We both lost our job. At least the way it was. Because of what he was doing and what he had been doing, that was gone. And now what? He has to come up with something new. What did Saul have to come up with? Something new completely. Related, of course, to our Creator and all that, but under truth this time. So I think Barnabas had maybe a little soft spot in his heart. Yes, Saul, I don't know exactly what you're feeling. I was there in the temple worshiping, and I heard Jesus. We don't know exactly when he was saved. It's very possible he was saved at Pentecost. He was there, probably heard the message from the apostle, trusted the Lord. Jesus came. Jesus was resurrected. He trusted the Lord. Holy Spirit came, filled him, he was saved. Man, bam, there it is. And now, he's got to find another line of work. I'm pretty sure they're not going to let him back in the temple by using the name of Jesus anymore. And by the way, it's getting more and more like that in our culture, isn't it? But let me tell you this. Who cares? What do you mean by that, Pastor? When should the culture influence what the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should do? It should not. It shouldn't keep us from serving, from living, from teaching, from preaching. We're not here to run and hide. Oh, the country is all gone. Let me tell you what. History's full of countries that have come and gone as far as following the Lord. And the church keeps marching forward. We're not here to hide. We're not here to be afraid. You don't have to cower. Stand for truth. Do the right thing. So Barnabas, he's standing up. He's not hiding. He's taking a chance. He's grabbing this guy. Come on, Saul. Boy, that would have been a sight, wouldn't it? I don't know who that would. I'm trying to think who would be. If you saw me walking with somebody down the street, that would just make your eyebrows go blink. But it was that kind of a reaction, I would imagine. Who was this guy? What are you doing with him? But here is something very important when it comes to discipleship. The church and Saul needed to learn. It's so important. Barnabas, listen up. Barnabas had such a good reputation because of his heart. He wasn't a perfect man, of course, but he had such a good reputation that when it was like E.F. Hutton. How many of you remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? How many of you have no idea who E.F. Hutton is? What is wrong with you young people? All right. So I don't know how many years ago, 40 years ago maybe, they used to put out these E.F. Hutton commercials. He was kind of a real investment guy and broker or whatever. And they had the commercial with, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. He had a great reputation, in other words. Well, I think that's exactly what it was with Barnabas. And this is an important point in discipleship. As you're discipling others and being discipled, our walk with Jesus Christ impacts our discipleship for Jesus Christ, for good or for bad. Now, we're impacting, but in what way? Barnabas had such a positive impact. People accepted what he said so well. They said, Barnabas? Well, if Barnabas puts his stamp of approval on, okay. Because you can see the immediate reaction. Look in here immediately in the text. It says, so he, that being, not Barnabas, but Saul now, because he got the stamp of approval by a guy who loved the Lord, Saul went in and Saul went out, in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. How was that done? Partner. I think simply he came alongside and said, this is my partner. I want you to say howdy, my new partner named Saul. He's a good guy now. I know what you know about him. He was a bad, he wore the black cowboy hat for a long time. But then he met this guy named Jesus, and he put on the white cowboy hat. All right? Yeah, we got that going now, and he's okay. It's all right. It's all right, because God saved you. Did God save any of you here? Yeah, maybe you exchange hats too. That's an old cowboy thing, I'm just saying. You know, but the idea is simply that you and I are changed people. We're not the same. And he says, what are you doing here? Let's not go there. So he comes alongside and he provides a way for Saul to get involved, and it made all the difference. So let's get back to our brother in Mongolia, okay? So let's go back to Sugi. Sugi's come out. Hey, I love Jesus now. You can imagine the same reaction was the same one for Saul. It's good. You can love him on that side of the street. And so what was going to happen? Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that immediately, God does all of this, so we give God the glory. Amen. He had an immediate rapport with the criminals, and there's a lot of them in the city. Whew. And they came to him. He had no problem walking down those dark alleys that you would never go into. I mean, I'm walking in the city of Mongolia, and I have people saying, don't go down that street. Okay. Not him. If I stayed away from him, they still think he's going to do something. And he's going down there. He's with those criminals, and he's feeding them. He's bringing them in, giving some soup, some coffee. He's sharing Jesus with them. He's beginning to change the city one life at a time. But that wasn't the thing necessarily that launched it. I mean, his faithfulness, obviously, is a big deal. It was many of the 3M pastors. You say, what in the world's that? That's the group of pastors that you have been partners with for the last 12 years. You have been part of that group of Mongolian people that have been training and raising up these pastors to be able to learn the Bible, learn how to apply it into their cultural ministry, and they have been doing it. And what happened? These 3M pastors, some of them more than others, of course, you know, that's just the way it always is, came alongside Sugi. Remember his name, Sugi? I said, I'm going to mentor you. I'm going to stand up next to you. And the more they did, the more the fear went away. And now, everybody's listening. And his church was kind of an unusual situation, if I remember. It was kind of like in the center of the city. And another church had partnered with him because he had nothing. And they said, hey, look, our church is empty after, 1 o'clock. You can have it. So he just walks in and uses this church on the second or third floor. I don't remember. It was up a little higher. And right in the center of town. And there, it's the only church I know of. I think there were more men in the church than women. All these guys, these criminals are just coming in and they're pouring in. I thought that was the first thing I did notice. I know it's strange, but oftentimes you see more women in church than you do men. And that shouldn't be, right? It shouldn't be that way. Men should lead the way. But we have this thing, and I walk in, and Don and I are looking around and go, man, look at this place. Like three-fourths of these people are guys. And some of them look pretty rough. And yet they were just as calm and nice and kind. And he's introducing me to everybody. And I get up there, and I get a chance to preach to them. And it, what a blessing it was. And single wasn't single anymore. The two had gotten married. Isn't that awful? I mean, wonderful? It's wonderful. Single's not single anymore. And she was able to stand there, and through her ministry, I'm just watching all this. I don't know if you've ever, when you're teaching or have the opportunity to stand up, sometimes your mind is actually, you have two reels going on in your head. Or maybe you have that in your natural life. I don't know. And I'm sitting here and I'm teaching and preaching, but on my other side of my mind, I'm going, I'd like to know the life stories of all these people. I'd like to know the life story of that guy. Man, he looks scary. I'd like to know the life story of this girl over here and all that. Now things are going through your mind as you're preaching the Word of God. And here we have this guy who had been horrible in his life. Christ changed him. But what made the difference was the partnerships that came alongside. And because of that, he has an impact ministry to this very day. You can go downtown if you want to. If you're ever in UB, that's Ulaanbaatar, the capital city, you need to go visit his church. I have to find the name for it and send it to you, because neither you and I will be able to pronounce it, but you'll be able to find it. And you need to go visit and see what God is doing there in his church amongst the people. So this whole thing with discipleship, we have Barnabas stepping up. He stands up for Saul, and I don't think Saul forgets it. You can see it in his writings later on. Who's the guy that comes up to this nice, really young, 24-year-old youth pastor, puts his arm around him and says, "Hey, Timothy, don't let them bother you because you're young. Instead, why don't you stand up and live a godly life, and I appeal to you to do those things. Set example for people. It's okay. I'm behind you." Where do you think he got that from? Where do you think he got that? How about this one? How about Philemon? Oh, yeah. He goes, "Onesimus, I appeal to you, my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So if you consider me a partner," that word's actually in there, "welcome him as you welcome me." Partnerships. Apparently that reference worked pretty good, because it opened the door for many people to hear Saul preach. How many people were saved? How many lives were changed? How many families were impacted? Because a guy stood up and said, "I'm going to stand next to this guy." Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. It can save anyone. It can change anyone. It's changing you, I hope. But the big idea here is God's strategy for reaching the world, and I don't want you to forget this, is partnerships. Partnerships. And they don't stop because you've partnered one person, or you've been with one person, or you helped disciple one person. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. We are in the ministry of partnerships, the ministry of reconciliation, all our life. We don't stop. We keep going. We keep going here. And so we simply have here, the partnerships begin here in the local church, and they extend out to the world, and they are even today. As we tie this up, how might we partner? There's a lot of ways. I'm going to give you four you probably know really well. The first one, I think we partner by coming together. We gather together. Hebrews 25 talks about that partnership that's important. The importance of coming together, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but the desire and the need to encourage one another all the more as you see the day come. How many of you see the day approaching? Anybody see the day approaching in here? Is Jesus coming soon? Well, I would think this verse would be kind of important for you. I'm going to read it again because nobody said amen to it. Like, hallelujah, Jesus come. Don't neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So where's the church? I have no idea sometimes. We partner together because we come together. We worship together. We need it. We need to encourage each other. And I know a crowd can be a lonely place, but hopefully God's people here that get this are going to reach out. They're going to take the chance. And they're going to start to encourage and be that Barnabas. Not just get out of here and run away and I got my checklist done. No, we serve, we help, we worship, we gather together here. That's just one though. We also have the idea of praying together. Now, some of you might remember how the Mongolians pray. Anybody remember how the Mongolians pray? A couple of you? You've forgotten? Well, I'm not going to make you do it if you raised your hand. It's all right. But the Mongolians, I learned this the first time. It was really strange for me. So I went to a young adult. It was a young adult, Brad, Deanna. It was a young adult ministry night, Friday night. It's when they have their worship time together. And I was pretty impressed. It was a small little place, not much bigger than this stage. And there was about 40 of them in there. And they were packed. There were a lot of them, you know, I think they look like college students' age. And, of course, they're very friendly, and they're trying to speak English. Some of them speak English really well, so that was good, and they interpreted. And others didn't know English at all, and I didn't know Mongolian at all, but we can smile. And I remember during the song service, man, I've got pictures of it. I'll have to show you sometime. You know, they're just praising the Lord. They have no, there's like 40 Wendy's in the same room. Can you imagine that? I know that's a bit scary for Dan, but that's just the way it is. And they had no problem with that. And so for me, it actually freed me up to not have a problem with it either. Because, you know, here we're like, what if somebody takes it wrong? All this other stuff we throw through our head, right? It was not a deal. But this was the interesting part. They get to the part of prayer. All right, that's what I want to talk about. Praying together. What do we do together as partners? We pray together. And what do they do? Well, I didn't know, but all of a sudden, he gives a command up front, and it starts out kind of a mumbling, and I admit I wasn't praying at first. I was pretty much spectating. I was going, what in the world's going on here? Everybody's praying at the same time. Now some of you remember maybe. And they're praying. They start to get louder. Now I don't know what the louder part was. Maybe they thought that maybe God had to hear their voice over the person next to them. I doubt that. But the whole thing, and I'm going, this is definitely unusual. And they're all just praying. That's not how it sounds, but anyway. All this going on louder and louder and louder and louder, and all of a sudden the leader up front does one thing, and they all get quiet. And then he finishes in prayer. I was moved to tears. It was beautiful. I thought, there's the church praying. Now, we have people that lead in prayer. Nothing wrong with that. We have several people that can pray. Nothing wrong with that. But to me, I think the partnership and the power of the church is when the church prays. When the church prays. I'm not going to do it today, so you all take a big breath. Whew. But I'd like to try it again sometime. We're going to go to prayer now. Okay, everybody, start praying. Now, in America, when you say that, and I get it, it's cultural, right? Makes sense. What do? Maybe we ought to try praying out loud, crying out to God, as the Israelites used to. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness and your greatness to us. You're all powerful. Your plan is perfect. It's being fulfilled. The nations, including our own, they've turned their back on you. And too many of our own people, dear God, have gotten in line. We cry out to you, dear God, hear our cry. Forgive us of our sin. Help us to stand up for you. Help us to be true partners in the gospel of Christ, to encourage one another and to help and train one another and how to share this gospel and how to live this gospel. And not to just stop because I did it for the last 10 years, the last 20 years, or I served in this ministry for the last 30 years. Help us to do it till you call us home, until we're done, until the church is finished and the work is done. So God, help us with that. And we just cry out more and more, and then we offer our praise back up that He will fulfill His promises because the work He began in us, He's completing it, amen? He's completing that work. He's going to do that work in you. That's worth the praise right there. So we have all this going on. We have been praying together. I have several more I'm not going to expound on because of the time. But the partnerships that we have of gathering together, of praying together, but we also go together. We go together. It's not three people going, it's everybody going. And your places of business, and your friendships, and your circles, and your your game clubs and your sports clubs and your music clubs or whatever it is you might have, your hobby clubs, you go together, and the Bible says this, go therefore as partners and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Partners together, that's what we do together, together. And finally, it's kind of similar to all of them, but it needs to be said. And I want you to hear me. We must work together. Together we must work. We must work together. Each generation and has an opportunity in its time frame for such a time as this. And it's not very long when you consider how many thousands of years that we've been around. We have this much time. Doesn't it make sense to work together? Doesn't it make sense to come together and say, well, I'm going to do this thing over here, and I'm going to do this thing over here. And that's good. I mean, I like it that we're all spread out and doing our things. But you need to remember, the first and foremost is the partnership that we work together. The church needs to come back to that. I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that. How can we together come and make an impact, not just for our generation, but for the generation to come? More about that next week. I am so glad that before the foundations of the world were laid, the Father and the Son partnered together with a plan to rescue us. Because they knew. And they did it. They worked together, not apart. It wasn't easy. There were probably times in that plan when the Father wanted to say, you know what? I'm just going to wipe them all out. Tired of it all. And he would have been justified to do it, right? No, didn't. How many times did the Son say, Lord, if you could, let this cup pass from me. But we're partners, not my will, your will be done. Amen. We're partners. Partners. So let's work together the thing that is good. Together. Because this community nor world could stand up to the people of God standing together. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And as the worship team comes, prepares their closing song, just a moment you have between you and the Lord. I would first ask, are you a partner with God at all? Are you in the family of God? You're going to have an opportunity this morning to come forward and trust Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Him, you could do it where you're at, but I'll be up here and I'd love or have someone lead you, men with men, women with women. Take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can become partners in ministry by being part of the family of God. There might be someone here that needs that. And as the church family fellowship together is praying for you, that you would have the courage, know that you're among friends, and that anyone in here would run up with you to make that decision, I turn now to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So many good partners in here. You are on my list. Some of you are probably, like all of us, get tired and weary in the race. I want you to know I'm here. I'm your partner. I love you. And if I can bring a cup of cold water to you, if I can help you stretch some of those spiritual quads, or if you just need a rest break. But I don't want you to quit. You know better and I know better. That's not our calling. What kind of partner are you and me? I pray that God would use you and use His Spirit even now to reconnect. And so many partners here that are working so hard. God, you're a blessing. And not just to me. If it was just to me, that would be enough. But my goodness, it is to so many people, and it's people around the world. For your life has changed my life. Keep it up. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the partnership that we have through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the important lesson that you gave Saul that would just really transform how he was going to move forward. And he struggled. I mean, if we read Saul and Paul's journeys, it wasn't always pretty. But yet, you always called him back to that partnership. You always called him back to grace. Even he and John Mark were able to reconnect later on in their ministries together. Oh, Father, thank you for the people you've brought in my life. Thank you for Bible Baptist Church and the friendships that we have, and so many people before even we showed up here, and so many people here. Now, there's folks here, Lord, that probably haven't experienced that as they could. And we would ask, Lord, through that you would just work in their heart and help them to take the chance, take the step forward and realize I want to partner with folks. I want to grow together. I want to be more like the Lord Jesus, and I can't do it alone. May they know that they are not alone. And help us to have enjoyed these partnerships, to reach out and never stop reaching out and connecting people together so that they can feel the power and the love that comes from a Barnabas in our life. Help us to be that for them. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.